disciples knew him on a very personal level. When they're out in the Sea of Galilee, it says of Jesus that he sees them, that he hears them cry out. And he doesn't stop there. He goes out to them, and he personally says to them, "Be at peace. This is the God who has saved me, and most of you, I hope, and he seeks so much to have a relationship with us on a deeper and larger and more profound level than what we have now." That is where we are in our Christian lives, walking in this thing of sanctification. About 3 months ago, so we're working through this process, and literally the process that has been moving in my mind is, God really good? Do I really believe it? And if I do believe it, what evidence in my life do I show that he is really good? And what do I proclaim to all of those around me when life bumps me, when life gives me lemons? What am I communicating to the world? And what I am communicating is the fact that my belief system isn't really what I always thought it was going to be. This came to a very pointed part in our lives when about 2-3 months ago now, I stood up right back there. So I could hardly talk because our daughter left us. In the middle of the night, she left us. She's still in an apartment somewhere down on Division, and I don't know where she's living. And I stood up in front of all of you and I said, "God's good, right? Right? He's good, right? I'm trying. I know it's true, but all my heart was saying, oh, I'm so afraid. I'm so afraid." And you all joined me in this journey of loving my daughter and allowing God to love my daughter. Allowing God, even now, to be with her and to bring his people to her. Because he's the one who will wake her up spiritually and save her. It's not me. Is God really good when my daughter leaves the house in the middle of the night with a boy I don't know? Yes, he is. That brings me to Mark 10. If you want to open your Bibles, it's Mark 10, verse 17. We're going to begin. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 846. If you read the title in that, there's a little chapter heading there, and it says the rich young ruler, and this is really Jesus and the idolatrous man. I think the word rich young ruler, or rich man, whatever, is a red herring. It's something we're not to pay attention to. He's an idolatrous man. That's what he is. So I will read. As he, Jesus, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, and the man said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up, not in the past tense, but I continually keep these things." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich rich man to enter the kingdom of God, they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." As we look at this passage, some very unusual things happen. One, the man kneels before Jesus, which communicates something to him. And he says to Jesus the words, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And as you read that, you expect something to be next. If a man ran up to me and said, "Jim, what do I need to do to get saved?" I would have a very specific answer for him. Very specific. And we don't see that here in Jesus' words. Jesus capitalizes on the word "good," and he does it for a very specific purpose. He says to the man, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." In Psalm 38, we read, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Psalm 25, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way." Psalm 100, "For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations." Psalm 145, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works." Psalm 135, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord Yahweh is good." Nahum 1, "The Lord is good, the stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him." Lamentations 3, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him." Psalm 84, "The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from them who walk uprightly." Jesus affirms from the scriptures that it is God and God alone who is good. And the man who is kneeling before him understands what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, "I am good. I am God." Let's not miss it. Jesus is going to claim the authority here to speak to this man in a way that is so profound. The contrast to the good God, the only one who is good, is man. All other. In Psalm 14, we read, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all, every single one of them, have turned aside. Together they have all become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." Paul actually repeats this in Romans 3. "There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." There's our contrast. Jesus claims God. He is God. He claims it. Not that he is good, but his very nature. Not that he does good, but by his very nature he is good. We speak about Jesus being love. Good is another attribute of God. By his good nature, he does good, but he is absolutely unadulterating good. Nothing more than that. Therefore, he is God. From this declaration, Jesus has the right to say to this man, "Come and follow me." That's what he says. When he reveals something to this man, he will end it with, "Do this thing. Don't just stop with what I'm going to tell you to do. Don't just sell all your stuff and be poor. But now I want you to follow me." Jesus has the authority, and he takes it right here. "I have the authority to say this to you." And we see him do it. With that settled, Jesus being God, Jesus looks at him and says, "All right, you know the commandments." And this man knows the commandments. "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." The man, I think, is coming. comes back a little like, you know, he says to Jesus, I continually do these things all the time. I have not broken these commandments at all. If we look at Deuteronomy 5, Jesus only lists 6 of the commandments here. He leaves off the first 4. He skips them. And I think he skips them for a reason. Those commandments that he skips are, you will have no other gods before me. You will not make a graven image of me. There will be no idols. Do not use the Lord's name in vain and observe the Sabbath. Jesus knows very clearly, and this man recognizes it too, I believe, that the commandments Jesus skipped. Because Jesus will have no other gods before him. He will have no idol in front of him. And he seeks, and for his children, his church, there will be no other gods either, and no idols. So he has skipped it to point it out in a way to this man who says, I'm coming at you. You want to know how to inherit eternal life? I'm going to tell you. I'm going to point out your idol. Because I will not let you worship it. Jesus then looks at him. He feels a love for him and says to him, and the way this is kind of worded, I kind of think of Rodella and little Dabo. She takes that little baby with that little fat round face, and she holds it in her hands, right? And she holds his face, and she looks intently in his eyes, and she just, it's this emotional feeling of, I just love you so much, I can hardly bear it. That's what Jesus is doing here. This word looking has an intensity to it. He looked intensely into this man's eyes, and he sees him, right? He comes out to him. He speaks to him, and he just loves him so much. And this is what he says. One thing you lack. He says, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. Jesus knows that this is this man's idol. This idolatrous man is worshiping, in this case, wealth, money. Jesus reveals the idol, and by his revelation, he forces a response on the man. This is not lost on the guy. Don't forget, he's an idolater, and he knows what Jesus is saying to him. Jesus is being very good, right? This is hard, but he's being very good. He's offering this man an apprenticeship with himself. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. He's offering, come follow me, he says. Come walk with me. Come learn of me. Give up your idol. Give it up. Follow me. Jesus, who is the King of Glory. Jesus, who is one with the Father and the Spirit. Jesus, who is the Creator and the Sustainer of all of creation. Jesus, who very soon will rise from the dead and defeat sin. Jesus, who has fulfilled the whole law. Jesus, who has written out that law in our hearts, is him who is sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, making intercession for us. Jesus Christ, who is the spotless Lamb of God that John sees in the Revelation. Jesus, through whom I live and move and have my being. Jesus, who holds me in the palm of his hand forever. He will never let me go. Jesus, who has adopted us to be his sons, called us out of darkness, brought us into light. Jesus, who is the good shepherd. Jesus, who always promises good, says to this man, apprentice yourself to me. You need to give up your idol, knock it over, crush it, and follow me. Jesus' words revealed the man's heart, didn't it? And what does the man do? He becomes very sad. For you or I, we might become very angry. He becomes very grieved, like, no grief, because he owned much property. rejects the King of Kings. He rejects the Lord of Lords. He rejects the one whom he just called good. And by his rejection, his final analysis is that Jesus is not good. Jesus is wicked. He's cruel. He's sadistic. He's unloving. In essence, Jesus is not God. Jesus falls to the verse we read in Psalm 14. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who do good, not even one. The man believes that that's what Jesus is, just like him, and rejects him outright, even though he made the declaration that Jesus was good. There is no neutral ground. Jesus is either God, and he's good, or he's a man like you and me. Corrupt, evil. No middle ground. No. What is really happening? What is Jesus really doing to this man? And what I have here is this table, and this is actually filled with water, and this is you, and this is me, and we're filled. And when Jesus comes up to him, he looks at him intently, and he gives this table a big jolt. And what happens to the water when Jesus hits the table? What happens? It spills. Now, the question that everybody gets wrong is, why does the water spill when you bump the table? Only people in my small group will know the answer. The answer is because that's what's in the jar. If there was lemon juice in here, that would spill lemon juice. If there was water, it would spill water. Whatever's in the jar, that's what spills. Jesus knows very clearly what is in the heart of this man. And he gives him a bump, and the man spills out his idolatry, his worshiping of money, and Jesus lays it out in front of him for him to see and offers the man a response. What is it? What will you do with what you just vomited? That's what Jesus is doing to us. All day long, as his believers, as his children, he is bumping us and bumping us and bumping us and bumping us. He knows what is in the heart of man. He's very interested with what is in the heart of man. For out of the heart of man proceeds all of his wickedness. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He knows what we are. He knows what we are. And he reached down and pulled us from the pit and rescued us from our bodies of sin. And he's very, very, very interested to clean us up between now and glory. C.S. Lewis taught me a lot about what it means to spill. What he does in his book, or his essay, Weight of Glory, he speaks of man, and I'll just speak of me, downtown Grand Rapids in a vacant lot with no pavement, and it's rained, and there's muddy ground, and it's filled with trash, and there I sit. I'm playing with trash and with excrement from humans, and I'm filthy, and I'm smelly. And it's an awful place to be. Making mud pies, Lewis calls it. Making mud pies. So there I sit making little mud pies in this forsaken place. And Jesus comes to me and says, come away from your mud pies. I don't want you to make those anymore. I know you are familiar with your mud pies, but don't be there anymore. Come with me to a holiday at the seashore. Come with me to the ocean, to the sand, to the sky, to the wind. Come with me. That's the picture. And then he says this, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition and mud pies, when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Jesus, the King of Glory, offers us a holiday at the sea every time he bumps us. Every single time. Come with me. Follow me. Kill that idol. Get rid of that idol and follow me. This is what comes out of the heart of man. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, from Galatians 5. Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, resentment, aversion, bad feelings, bad blood, hatred, hate, strife, conflict, friction, discord, disagreement, dissension, dispute, arguments, quarreling, wrangling, bickering, jealousy, covetousness, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, antagonism. We don't just do it by ourselves. We do it in groups, as factions. We organize in dissent. We're drunkards. We're crows. And all these things are what comes out of the heart of man. But Jesus offers us a whole other life, doesn't he? He offers us love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What do we really believe when we get bumped? In this process, 4 years ago, and this is a silly story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. It's in about hunting. In my family, all of them are really, they hunt a lot, and I really don't. I was telling JT I saved a spider the other day. I felt sorry for it. And I let it go. Saved it. But I hunt. I go hunting with my sons because it's something they love to do, and it gives me some time to be with them. And April 15th, years ago, if you come to my house, you'll actually see the deer on the wall. And it's because of this story, because I was working through his God good. And I was with Sam, and we drove way up north, and we got to my brother's cabin. Early morning, it was still dark and cold, and I parked the car, and we were getting our gear on, and my nephew comes up to me and says, "Uncle Jim, Uncle Rob moved you to a new spot. You're not supposed to be there anymore, and we're late." I am not late. I am hardly ever late. And I was angry for being accused of being late. It's not my problem that my brother moved my hunting blind to another spot. I didn't know that. Don't call me late. Think of spilling. Something spilling. I'm being bumped. We had to get back in the car and follow him. Now, I don't drive well in the night at dark, and it was in Morley, Michigan. He went one way for forever. Turned left for forever. Turned left again for forever. I don't even know where we are. He turns into this field, and we drove way back into the field. The weeds are higher than my car. I'm in my little Subaru. And he parks and said, "Your deer blind is down there, down that trail by a tree." I am angry. Angry. I don't even know how to get home. And I'm swearing. Isn't that right, Sam? Losing my temper. As we began to trudge, who knows where we are, and if it wasn't for Sam, I would still be sitting on the ground up there by a tree. Sam found the trail, and actually we found the deer blind and got up into it. And when we got up into the deer blind, I'm sitting on this bucket, and I'm cold, and I'm angry, and I bowed my head. And I actually, it's not one of those audible things, but it was so clear in my mind when God says, am I good? Am I good even in this? And it sounds like a little thing, but it really was a big thing. It really was. Yes, God, you are good. And I told Sam what was in my heart and what I was struggling with, that God is good even in this desolate place. And I won't tell you how it ends because it kind of ruins the story. But the deer is on my wall. God knew. He didn't have to send me a deer at that point in time. I really didn't care. But I was able to see that what was spilling out of me was no good. It was coming from Galatians 5. It tells me what the evilness of my heart is. And Jesus was very interested in making me vomit it, so that he could replace it with something new. And I would submit to you, as you think about your life, as you think about what bumps you, as you think about what you vomit, when you think about what you fear, when you think about what makes you angry, when you think what tempts you to leave good God, that you are just like me, and that we're just so similar to this idolatrous man. So often in our lives, often, and I don't mean once in a while, I mean often in the same day, we communicate that Jesus is wicked and he's cruel, and that he's just like us. We believe that our suffering proves that Jesus is seeking our ruin and our unhappiness. We communicate that to a lost world. We believe that any form of discipline, any requirement of steadfastness in trial, any self-denial as we resist the temptations that come against us is from an unsympathetic and uncaring God. We continually deny our good Jesus by our thinking, by our words when we say, I've had a bad day, or I just can't catch a break. We are denying that God is active in our lives. He is actively bumping us constantly because he wants to renew us and make us like Christ. I want to elevate our thinking that the difficulties of life, though we must endure them, we are this side of the redemption and we're on the other side of the cross. We must endure till the end. I want to elevate your thinking that this is not a passive, receptive type of life that we have to live. But we ought to be intentional about seeing God in a new way and about proclaiming to the world around us that Jesus is the one who's on the throne and he is the one who's actively bumping me and he's the one who's doing this for me. It's Jesus in our sorrow, right? It's Jesus when we're so afraid. It's Jesus who's calling us to give up our calling us to stop giving in to the temptations. It's Jesus who we worship. Follow him. Follow him. Choose him. Let's be quicker to understand that we're vomiting all day long. We're spilling all day long. Jesus never leaves us alone. He's always with us, always seeking our good, always trying to make us like him. If we've apprenticed ourselves to the master, we must learn from the master. I have confidence because I believe with all my heart that he who song to you so you think about it in a different way. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my good shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures all the time. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. For his name's sake, he continually bumps me so that I will become righteous like him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me, a holiday at the sea, in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell